But I got a question that I'm going to ask you this morning, all right? And some of you will, this question won't bother you. Some of you, you're like, oh, no way. But how many of you like to stand out in a crowd? Is anybody, you walk in a room, you want to be the center of attention as soon as you walk in? Anyone? Right. If you can't even answer this question, that's probably the answer, right? Nobody here wants to stand out in a crowd. Okay, thank you, son. Yeah, you get that from me probably, yeah. Okay, depends. Okay, like, okay, maybe sometime. If you're at home, God bless you. I see those hands. Yeah, okay, so how many like to stand out in a crowd? Okay, because often we don't. But listen, take advantage of our Cornerstone Connect number you see on the screen, 605-215-5150, if you have a question about our message. Like I said, we're continuing in our series on 1 Peter. We'll be in this a few more weeks. But I want to review just real quickly. If you weren't here last week, you can go listen to it or watch the service on Facebook. We briefly talked about a few things. Okay, Peter, really, we just covered the introduction of his letter. He introduced who he was, and he started talking about this life in Christ. And he reminded his readers, okay, of three things that we would consider our life here, that we're living in a temporary home, that we are to look forward to our coming inheritance that we have as believers, and that there's a sustaining joy as followers of Jesus. Okay, that we have, that can just override when life goes wrong. We can still have joy even in the midst of trial, in the midst of opposition, in the midst of persecution. And so that was really just kind of covered the introduction. So Peter now is getting into really the meat of his letter and what he wanted to teach these people. He's speaking to those, and like I said, modern day Turkey, different areas of the country, of the region, and reminding them of the life that they have in Jesus. And so last week really focused more on what they received in Christ. This is a way that many writers of epistles, of letters in the New Testament, they start with the greeting and then it would kind of remind people of what they have in Christ or remind them of where they've come from before they get into really the issues that they're addressing. And so that's what Peter was doing. So this is what we have in Jesus Christ. This is what we have in Jesus, our living hope. And now he starts to turn this letter to talk about, now because of that, this is how we should live, okay? This is how we should live. So this is really where we're going to pick up today. All right, so let's pray, and pray the Lord would just help me to speak what He wants to speak this morning to all of us. Lord, we love You. God, this is Your day, and we're Your people. And Lord, we just want to be changed by You, God. We don't want to just show up and punch the clock and feel like we've done our service of attending church for the week. But God, we are adopting sons and daughters. And so we, as part of Your family, God, we want to continue to be changed by You. So Lord, speak through Your word this morning. Help me to say what You want to say, God. If somebody's here or listening or watching that doesn't know You, I pray that You would draw them closer to You this morning. That by the power of your Scripture, of the Word, and by the Holy Spirit, You would draw them to You this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. So as we continue, as Peter begins to talk about now how we are to live in Christ, how we are to live as believers, as followers of Jesus. We start with 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13. He says, "Therefore, with minds that are alert and fully sober, set your hope on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed at His coming. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. But just as He who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, 'Be holy because I am holy.'" So here Peter makes the case. So the very first thing he begins to teach is, as followers of Jesus, we are to live in holiness. All right? And there are many modern believers, especially in America, that word can make some people nervous. Does anybody have any pictures pop up in your head when I said holiness? I guess some of you, maybe depending on the faith tradition you grew up in or even part of the country, honestly, you might picture certain ladies with buns up to here, okay? Maybe not as common as it used to be. I know our part of Missouri, man, we have this picture of people when we say holiness, okay? But Peter here, look at these first couple verses, he said, our minds that are alert and fully sober. This is a call to action. He says, set your hope on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed. And so he's calling us to action. But then he says, as children, we already talked about being adopted into God's family. He says, as children, we are called to be holy. And so what does that mean to be holy? Does anybody have an idea? What does that mean to be holy? Okay? As modern-day followers of Jesus, we can be confused about this word. For some people, this is a negative word. For some people, this is a very positive word. For some people, like, I don't even know how I feel about that word. Okay? But holiness, if we look at the dictionary even, it could be, holiness means being dedicated to God. It means being sacred. But I think Peter here also defines it in this passage himself. I think he defines it himself. He says, "Do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance, but just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. Be holy because I am holy." That's what the Lord is saying. So really, holiness is being like God. Holiness is being like Jesus. Okay? It is being sacred in the eyes of God. It is being dedicated to Him. It is becoming more like Him. And that's what hopefully is happening as we follow Jesus. The longer we follow Jesus, hopefully the more we're like Him. It's just like kids, the older they get, parents, the more you are to blame for what's going on in their lives. No amens, really. I thought everybody would get excited about that. What I mean is, the longer they're around you, the more they become like you. One of the most popular things I said as a youth pastor, I was probably standing in front of about 400 people. I was speaking on a Sunday, all right? I thought I was going to get run out of town. I said, one of the biggest issues with teenagers is they're turning into their parents. Okay? There are kids that break the mold in either direction, good or bad, but most of the time, they become their parents. If you wonder why your kid is not passionate for the Lord, you probably need to look in the mirror. Okay? And again, this is a principle I saw in nearly 20 years of youth ministry. So again, it's not hard and fast. There is grace because some kinds of kids, you know, I've seen kids break out of very dysfunctional homes and ungodly homes and just be passionate about the Lord. I've seen kids where the family are like, man, that's like a Beaver Cleaver family that loves Jesus. I don't know how it'd get any better. And kids still choose their own way. All right, so understand what I'm saying. The longer we serve Jesus, the more we should be like Him. And that's what living in holiness is. That's what it means to be holy, is to be like Him. Because if we're like Him, we will be set apart. We will be different. And that's the struggle for some people. Okay? Some of you, your struggle bus on the side, it doesn't say Vermilion School District. It says different. And for many believers, many Christians, they don't really want to be different. They want to be forgiven. They want to go to heaven, but they don't really want to be like Jesus because that means we're way too different sometimes. But Peter is calling these people. He's like, listen, we've got to live in holiness. That's what we're called to do. It's a call to live in holiness. It's a call to be like God. And it's really non-negotiable. Look at Hebrews. The writer of Hebrews is fairly blunt himself. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 14 to 15, it says, "Make every effort to live in peace with everyone and to be holy." It says, "Without holiness, no one will see the Lord." And it says, "See to it that no one falls short of the grace of God, and that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many." And listen, you may not think these two verses go together, but they do. And this passage is to the church. It is to the body of Christ. And I'm going to try not to get too far off here, but I've seen a portion of this verse used and misused so much by believers, especially in the last few months, because they've mistakenly think that Jesus' greatest call is for us to get along with everybody at all times. We've got to live at peace with everyone. All right? And I want to get off the major point of my message here, but Jesus' greatest desire is not for us to get along with the world that has rejected Him. That is not our greatest call. You guys understand that? He's talking to believers here. He's talking about relationships with believers. That's why I left verse 15 in here. It says, "Make every effort to live in peace with everyone and to be holy." The writer of Hebrews is talking to believers. He said, "Without holiness, no one will see the Lord." So there's a connection between what happens between you and I and how much we begin to look like Jesus, how much we begin to act like our Father. It says, "See to it that no one falls short of the grace of God, and that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many." So this passage, these two verses in Hebrews, is about unity in the church. It's about being like God, demonstrating forgiveness because that's who He is. That's what He does. It's about demonstrating grace because that's who He is and what He does, and not allowing bitterness to grow up within the church. Because listen, guys, if we can't forgive each other, there's not a chance we're going to be able to walk in forgiveness with the world who thinks completely different than we do. There's not a chance it's going to happen. It starts with the family of God, and then it flows over to our relationships with the world. And holiness demands that we forgive. Holiness demands that we echo God's character and we walk in grace. Peter described it as being obedient children back in verse 14 of chapter 1. As obedient children, we reject the evil desires of our flesh. As obedient children, we walk in forgiveness. We walk in holiness. We walk in grace. And as we grow in holiness, we should become more like Jesus. We should talk more like Him. We should act more like Him. We should react more like Him. And we should think more like Him. Because listen, if we do that, if we grow in holiness, if we become more like Jesus, we will stand out. And as our culture increasingly becomes more corrupt, more perverted, we are going to stand out more and more all the time. As it increasingly moves past Judeo-Christian values, just being a follower of Jesus is going to make us stand out. There's been this buffer between the church and culture where a lot of people have inherited a cultural Christianity, okay, from mama, grandma, grandpa. Whether they truly follow Jesus or not, there was this acceptance of cultural Christianity in America, and that is going away. I've heard writers call it the mushy middle. The mushy middle is being exposed. The line is being drawn in the sand. And this has nothing to do with the election right now. It has everything to do with our culture. Okay? And barring a great awakening, whoever's president, it's not going to change culture for the better. Okay? And that's not doom and gloom. Remember what we talked about last week. There's a sustaining joy we have regardless of our circumstances. So this is not depressing. I'm just saying if we walk in holiness, if we grow in that, if we become more like Jesus, we are going to stand out as we become more like Him. So this is very, very important to understand. And so after speaking to these believers here, and Peter says, we got to live in holiness. And then the very next thing he says, we got to live in holiness. Number two, this might surprise you too. He says, we've got to live in fear. Okay, stay with me. I'm going to lose you on this one too. He said, look, verse 17, it says, since you call on a father who judges each person's work impartially, live out your time here as foreigners in reverent fear. Okay? And this concept of fear, especially in our modern world, is really detached from how they viewed it in the ancient world, ancient believers. So when we talk about fear being afraid, what do we think of? Goblins in the closet, right? I mean, I don't know. I mean, if you woke up last night worried about goblins in your closet, okay. We think of fear in the context of, man, we are scared to death of something, okay? As a kid, you're worried about stuff under your bed. You know, adults, what are we worried about? We're about $0 in our bank account. We're worried about the car breaking down. We're worried about cancer, okay? We're worried about COVID. We're worried about things that can happen. We're worried about losing a job. There are things that scare us because we're always worried about what might happen. There's things that scare us. But fear here, and Peter even kind of describes it, gives a clarifying word here. He says, live out your time as foreigners here in reverent fear. And this has to do more with reverence. That's how the NIV translated, okay? The Christian Standard Bible says, conduct yourselves in reverence. The New Living says, live in reverent fear. The King James says, sojourning here in fear. Well, we don't really use the word sojourn anymore. Even if you know what it means, we don't say that. And so you see these verses, it's really more about reverence than being afraid. Because we are not to live in fear of God as like we're scared of Him, okay? And some of you may have thought of this verse as I talk about 1 John chapter 4. It says, this is how love is made complete among us so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment. In this world, we are like Jesus. There is no fear in perfect love, but perfect love drives out fear because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. And so this isn't fear of the end because that's what this verse is talking about. As followers of Jesus, we're not afraid about the end. We're not afraid about judgment. But we live in reverence, this deep respect, because we know we're still going to stand before the Lord someday and be judged by what we've done, even if we're not worried about our final destination. Do you guys understand that? You might have punched your ticket to heaven, but you're still going to stand for God for how you've lived this life. And we don't talk about that much. There's going to be rewards in heaven. Nobody honestly has a clue how that's going to work, okay? I'm just going to be honest with you. I don't think anybody's figured it out. But there are going to be rewards in heaven. There's going to be tears in heaven. Does that rub anybody the wrong way? What verse did you just think of? He's going to wipe every tear from the eye. Well, where did the tears come from? Okay? My theory is that may just be at the beginning. Okay? So I'm not advocating. There's going to be constant crying in heaven. All right? But I think there's going to be some disappointment on the day of judgment, potentially. Of God, I didn't live my life like I should. Now, there's still going to be joy that we've made it. We're with God forever. And I'm, you know, again, just I'm not sure how that's going to work. But we're not afraid about the end, but we still live in reverence, in awe towards our Maker, because we are accountable for how we live our lives. The Apostle Paul talks about people who build their lives. They build upon Jesus, but everything else they build just is burned to the ground. He says, as one escaping the fire, which means they still made it, but they don't have anything else to show for their lives. So listen, I don't know how it works, but we are accountable for our lives. We are going to stand before God someday. So we're not afraid of spending eternity away from Christ, but we need to live very much aware that we are accountable for the lives that we do live for Him. Because if we live for Him, there should be some things that naturally flow out of our lives. We should be building a life that honors Him, that pleases Him. And so we live recognizing that we will stand before God someday. So this is the fear that Peter talks about. And again, it's just we don't use that word this way, but reverence is really the word, this deep abiding reverence for the Lord, this acknowledgement that, man, I report to somebody. And our world has lost that, really. Our world has really lost that. Man, we're gonna go find ourselves. Okay. That usually means something goofy is getting ready to happen to that person. I'm gonna go find myself, okay? Because we don't find ourselves until we find our Creator, because He's the one that made us. He's the one that puts purpose to our lives. He's the one that redeems us. But we're going to stand before judgment for the lives we live. James, I'm sure you guys remembered the book of James as we went through that. All right, James chapter 2, verse 12, it says, "Speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom." This almost sounds like an oxymoron, right? He says, the law gives freedom, but then we got to speak and act, remembering we're going to be judged by that. So this is this tension we walk in as believers. We're not worried about spending eternity apart from God. We know we're His, but we still live and walk like, okay, I'm still accountable for the life that I live. Does that make sense? This life is not just my own. It's His. If He's our Savior, if we acknowledge Him as Creator, then we answer to Him. The Apostle Paul talks about it this way in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 9 and 10. He says, "So we make it our goal to please Him, whether we are at home in the body or away from it. Okay? For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one of us may receive what is due for us, the things done while in the body, whether good or bad." Apostle Paul's writing to a church here. He says, hey, don't forget. Man, we live to please the Lord, and we're going to have to answer for how we live. So Peter, Paul, and James are all in agreement. They're all in agreement. We are to live in holiness. We're to live in reverent fear and awe of the Lord, recognizing that we're going to be judged. And so even as God's family, even though we're already His kids and we are secure in that, we're going to be held accountable for where we live. Peter continues in 1 Peter chapter 1. Verse 18, it says, "For you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver and gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. Through Him you believe in God, who raised Him from the dead and glorified Him, and so that your faith and hope are in God." So what does this have to do with living in fear? Okay, what is Peter talking about here? It says, "You know that it was not with perishable things such as silver and gold that you were redeemed." When you redeem something, you buy it back. This is talking about Jesus buying us back from the grip of the enemy. This is talking about Jesus giving His life as a purchase price for our salvation. And He's saying, because the life of Christ was so perfect, it's more valuable than silver, gold, money. It's more valuable than Bitcoin. It's more valuable than anything else. And because of that, we are not to take our salvation lightly. We're not to take our position in His family lightly. So it has everything to do with these verses about living in reverent fear. Because if we understand the price that was paid for us,
And we have to take it seriously. The perfect life of Christ, that's what redeemed us. And so we don't need to take our salvation lightly. So we live in holiness. We live in reverent fear. And then he calls us, after that, he calls us to live in love. This is what Peter says next, verse 22. He says, "Now that you have purified yourself by obeying the truth that you have sincere love for each other, love one another deeply from the heart. For you've been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable." So what we just talked about. He said, "Through the living, enduring word of God. For all people are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word that was preached to you. Therefore, rid yourselves of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind." And again, how do these verses fit together? Because remember, chapter and verses were not divinely inspired. They're just to help us to organize. He says, "You've purified yourselves." He said, now that you've done that by obeying the truth, this is how it should play itself out. This is how it should work itself out. He said, we're called to live a life of love. Okay? We're called to live a life of love. And this is how it is to look. This is how the new life in Jesus should look. He said, rid yourself of all malice. So get rid of it. You're rid of all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. Again, this begins with the family of God. It starts here. Because if we can't do that here, we're not going to do it out there. All right? This new life we live should translate, number one, into our relationship with one another here as part of the church. That as we're living in holiness, as we're living in fear and reverence to the Lord, that translates into love. All right? And listen, I haven't had to negotiate any squabbles since I've been in here about a year. I've not had to negotiate any squabbles. Okay? But I have had people that sit over here that didn't know anybody on the other side of the room. Listen, we're not big enough to be in that place, church. Okay? All right? You got 1,000 people. Okay, well, that might be a reasonable excuse, but we're not big enough. All right? And I know this church has been through a lot of changes the last few years, but it starts here. So even practically, you see somebody you don't know, man, go meet them. That doesn't mean they got to be your golfing buddy next Tuesday, all right? But let's make sure everybody feels welcome, and not just the first time, but the second time, the third time. That means we leave some empty seats toward the back for guests so they don't have to walk to the front if they come in late, okay? So listen, we haven't had a lot of, as Peter talks about here, deceit or hypocrisy or envy or slander. I haven't had to handle any slanderous accusations, at least that I'm not aware of anybody here. But man, let's start with the little things. As we recognize what Christ has done for us, and we have no idea who walks in. They might have been part of this church for years that just still feel like they don't fit. Okay, and one of our prayers for this year is contagious community, okay? Maybe not the best choice of words for 2020, but we've had a great time getting to know people in life groups, and that's just part of it. Sunday mornings, man, go out with somebody and invite them to go out with you. Let's just keep growing in love as we get to know one another. And because listen, we're all part of the same family, okay? And I know sometimes family reunions can get a little squirrely, but we're all part of the same family. So it's got to start here. Look at this, John chapter 13. John says, "A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you're my disciples, if you love one another." Who's Jesus talking to? You guys know, anybody know that part of John? He's talking to his disciples, right? Who's he telling them that they need to love so it'll be an example to other people? Is he talking about the world? Nope. He's talking about each other. So listen, nothing I said means we shouldn't love and care for the world. That's not what I'm saying. I'm just saying it begins here. And people have misused some of these verses to draw some strange conclusions the last few months. I'm going to leave it at that. Not here, but just things I see in church culture generally concern me. All right? And it'll lead to compromise if we're not careful, if we don't understand that our loyalty is to God first and foremost, then to his family, and then to the world. Because all that flows that way. Because if we get it backwards, it's going to self-destruct. Okay? But our love for each other flows from our relationship with God. And then out of that, together, we impact our community. That's how it's to work. All right? And last thing Peter says in this passage today, number four, we got to live hungry. How many just got excited? Yeah, he usually just has 3 points. He's on four. He must be done. I am hungry already. All right, some of you got really excited. It says, live hungry. Look at this. He says, like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk so that by it you may grow up in your salvation. Now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. So again, he's continuing this imagery of us being adopted to his family. We start as babies, right? I don't think we have any mothers in here that was, you know, that gave birth to a full-grown man or woman, right? That doesn't work that way. A lot of reasons. We won't get into that here. There's children here. Right? People are born as babies. They're born helpless. Right? They're born helpless. And so Peter here speaks to the ongoing growth that we should expect to see out of new believers. Your parents, what if your child never moved beyond the bottle? I mean, that's cute for a little while. Then you got a 14-year-old, okay, out at Cafe Brulee, and like, here, Bubba. You know, you got your bottle feeding you. I mean, that kind of, you don't want to stand out? Watch out. You would then. Right? You'd be a little concerned, right? Number one, a couple reasons, right? They need more than milk at some point. Unless it's like a steak smoothie or something. I don't know. Yeah. Even if it's on the Blackstone, that'd still be gross. A little steak smoothie. And number two, right? At some point, they should feed themselves. Right? As parents, man, I remember, boy, we can't wait to do that because the less we have to do for them, the less we have to do. It's part of growth. You want to see that happen. You want to see those milestones. If it doesn't happen, you get a little concerned. But as a church, we'll let somebody wallow around in their diapers for years as a believer and like, whatever. Here Peter says, men are like babies. And there's a period in time where it's okay to be babies, but there's a period of time that you've got to grow up. You grow up in your salvation. You got to feed yourself. I remember the verse in Proverbs. I don't have it on the screen, but it just talked about the sluggard burying their hand in the dish but not feeding themselves. It's like, it's right there. But it's like, this is just too much. And we have a lot of believers like that. Because like right here, this is okay. This is too much. A sluggard burying their hand in the dish but not bringing it up to their mouth. We've got to be committed to growing in our knowledge of God and His Word, because that's what transforms us. And it's hard because some people are not natural studiers. Okay, I like to study. I don't like to sit still. I'm being honest with you, okay? That's my challenge of getting me to sit still for very long. You have friends, they can lock themselves in their office for 8 hours and whip out their message. I can't do that. I got to sit down about 5 times to do that much. I mean, seriously. I mean, I'm moving all the time. Okay, I work around it. I do what I got to do to get it done. So I get it. It's work, but feeding yourself is work. Right? And we've got to do it. There's no plan B. We can't absorb it from somebody else. That and even Sundays only go so far. Listen, if all you're getting is me, even on my best days, that's not enough for your week. It was never meant to do that, okay? That's not how it's designed. 2 Timothy. Paul's writing to Timothy. Timothy's a young minister, and Apostle Paul makes a statement. He says, you've been taught the Holy Scriptures from childhood, and they've given you the wisdom to receive the salvation that comes by trusting in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is inspired by God and is useful to teach us what is true and to make us realize what is wrong in our lives. It corrects us when we are wrong. It teaches us to do what is right. God uses it to prepare and equip His people to do every good work. And listen, if you're not studying God's Word like you should, my intent is not to make you feel guilty. My intent is, okay, come on, let's go. There are more free things out there to study Scripture than ever. Okay? Bible reading apps. I mean, you don't even have to pay for stuff anymore. You don't got to go to a bookstore and look for something. Man, there's stuff. So all I'm telling you, listen, Become a student of God's Word. If you're spending zero time in God's Word over the course of the week, carve out 30 minutes in the week. That is progress. All right? I'm not telling you you got to read the whole Bible in a month. Listen, you make your own goals. Make them reasonable, or you'll fail, you'll feel guilty, and you won't do it. And the enemy will tell you that you're not good enough, or whatever. Okay? Do more than you're doing now. And if you're at zero, it doesn't take a lot more to move past zero. Does that make sense? Get a book to go through, get an app, follow the Bible reading plan or something on an app. There's a bunch of them. Do something. Because the only way for you to grow is to continue to be in the presence of the Lord with other believers, to partake in worship. But this is the primary tool God uses to shape us. Because I believe God still speaks to people. I believe His Word is clear. But the best way to know His voice is to know what He already said. Okay? So listen, if you need help, ask for help. And some of you, the way you're wired up here, this, you know, it's hard for everybody. Because people's pride keep them from asking for help. And you just need ideas. Sometimes it's just ideas. Man, come talk to me. Come talk to Amy. We'd love to give you some ideas, all right? I'm not going to call you every day, go, did you do it today? Did you do it today? Unless you need that. And I'll text you, call you. But we've got to be students of God's Word. We've got to feed ourselves. And what you'll notice is the more you do, the hungrier you'll be for it. Right? Get off the milk. It's time to grow up. Listen, I heard a stat. I should have looked it up. Off Amy or Mira off the top of my head. But so most Christians, really their growth stops after about 4 or 5 years of serving the Lord. Habits are set in. They're ingrained. It's like working out a muscle, okay? If you stop working it, it's going to stop growing. And to get it to grow, you've got to work it hard, right? And it takes more and more and more. And listen, and that may sound intimidating. That's not my point. My point is, the more you do it, the easier it gets, and the more you'll want to do it. That hunger will grow in you. Because listen, milk's okay when it serves its purpose, but man, give me some steak and taters. Some steak and taters, and not in a bottle. I need a fork, a knife, preferably like 16 ounces. Okay, it's horrible. I've been working a muscle too, church. All right. But does that make sense? Okay, we've got to be hungry. In church, one of the biggest problems of the church globally is just illiterate believers. And so we want to help however we can. So listen, I want to help. Okay, I can't fix it for you because it's going to take you on your own carving out some time with God's Word. But if you need ideas or help, listen, that's what we're here for. One reason we chose Multiply for a small group session. But let's live hungry, all right? So let's be a church that will pursue holiness. Let's be a church that will live in reverence to the Lord, recognizing, God, I'm gonna answer for my life. And listen, I don't want all my works to burn up. Man, I don't. I don't. And I don't want us all just to barely make it. Okay, I'm going to ask the worship team to come back up as we close. But I don't want us just to barely make it. I want us to have something to offer to the Lord for Him. Okay? And out of that will flow this community that loves each other. Then in turn, we can actually go love the world. And then when we talk about love, they'll see it in action among us. And that'll be a great witness to what we're saying is actually true. And then a church that is hungry in God's Word and being students, okay? And I know that's not always easy. Listen, whether you're here, whether you're online, listen, ask for help. We have ideas. Man, we will come alongside of you, whatever you need. If you're at the place where, like, you know what, I want to be a better student of God's Word, I don't even know how to do that, great. We'll help you. Text us, email us, come find us after service. But what we're going to do is the worship team is going to play another song, and we're just going to allow the Lord to speak to us during this time. And listen, right where you're at, if you were convicted about any one of these things or you felt challenged, just respond at your seat, okay? Allow the Lord to speak to you and minister to you in this moment.